Thank you for the special music. We appreciate that. Would you open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. We begin reading at verse 11. Luke's Gospel 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It is meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Sure, the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word in our hearing this morning. As you study this passage of Scripture, the whole chapter, you note that it is divided particularly into perhaps three major sections or three major thoughts. The first one being the responsibility or the challenge that is before the shepherd as he goes out seeking a lost sheep. And it is said that perhaps this is in a rather graphic way illustrates to us something of the lengths to which the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would go in searching and endeavoring to bring lost men and women unto himself. You notice it says, he searched until he found it. And then you come down to the second section. You have the woman who loses a piece of silver and in the house, and she begins searching, and she sweeps and searches until she finds it. And it is suggested to us as well that there are that this passage perhaps would suggest to us something of the activity of the Spirit of God searching out the hearts of men and women and sweeping out and searching and exposing that which is real and until he finds us. The passage that we read speaks of a father. And here is a father that has lost a son. And it shows us something of the extent to the heart to the which the father himself is willing to go in the behalf of this one who is his son. And there are certain things we're going to look at this father this morning. We're not going to be looking particularly at the son, although you can't look at the father without looking at the son. But we're looking this morning particularly in regards to the activity of the father, or the way, from the perspective of the father in relation to this one that was lost. And first of all, we're going to perhaps look at it under three different headings, perhaps. And the first one is the father's heart. What kind of heart did this father have? Well, one thing that we can say about his heart was that it was a benevolent heart. You look down in verse 12, and this son is, and that there are two sons in the family, and it says that the younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the goods which befalleth me, or the portion of goods that befalleth to me." And the father divided unto them his living. So here's this father with a benevolent heart. Give me. He gave. There was a responsiveness on the part of the father in regards to the question of the son. And certainly we sit here this morning and we must acknowledge that we know a Father in heaven who is a benevolent Father, a Father that can freely give and loves to bestow. I look at you this morning and I see the evidence of it. And you can go all around in this country and you see the evidence of a God that is a benevolent God, a God that is giving to us who are the creatures of his hands. Why we have breath to get up and move about. We have energy to get up and go through our daily activities. We have food on the table. We have a tremendous amount of peace and tranquility among ourselves. And all the benefits that are ours, we certainly can say that there is a benevolent Father in heaven who is concerned about us here on this earth. This son says to the father, "Give me." The father gave. He divided unto them his living, and the word of God says, "Your heavenly Father knoweth how to give good gifts." And there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 3 that speaks to this in a slightly different fashion, perhaps. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, we read there that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and made partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You see, there's a reminder in that passage, in that verse of Scripture, that there was a time when the Gentiles were not participants, not fellow partakers of the grace of God. You remember that in the book of Deuteronomy we're told concerning the Moabite, that the Moabite was not to be permitted into the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation. But then when you come to the book of Ruth, Ruth was a Moabitess. And she was brought in by the grace of God and by the grace of Boaz into this relationship and this place of blessing, though she had been shut out for all of her life, and all the rest of her family shut out from the promises of God. But now the apostle says that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been participants. We are fellow partakers with the Jew and the Gentile alike, share together in the blessings of Christ. And so we can claim the promises of God, we can claim the salvation of God as believers, as we come to and hear the gospel of the grace of God, that we can be saved. Even as you read in Acts chapter 15, where they say, where the Jew, the Apostle Peter, I believe, is the speaker, or James, I've forgotten now who the speaker was, but anyway, you can look it up. And he says that we shall be saved even as they. We shall be saved even as they. That, he's the Jew speaking, and we're going to be saved just like the Gentile now. Isn't that a change? And so here we are. We are now being able to understand and appreciate something of the benevolent Father who is willing to share with us His eternal glories. We are fellow partakers, the Jew and Gentile alike. Give me, He divided unto them His living. This Father's heart is not only a benevolent heart, but it is an affectionate heart. You see down in verse 20, when you get down to verse 20, what has taken place, you remember, in between there, the Son has taken that which the Father has blessed Him with. He has taken it and He has gone into the far country. That's the language there. He went into the far country. He wasted His substance in riotous living. And then when he has spent all, you see the destituteness. You see the level to which men will stoop. You see the level that we go to before we turn to God. We come to the end, we are brought to the end of ourselves. And this is a pathway that men take today in the world in which we live. We take that which God has given to us and we go away from God. And in many instances it seems that the more that men get, the farther from God they go. I said many instances. I know that there are plenty of people. There are many people who have used what God has given them for the glory of God. But many times, though, we look back on our own history and we think about us as young men and young women. What was the bent of our life? Many of us have to confess that perhaps we were living for ourselves. We were not necessarily living for the glory of God. Going into the far country. But it's interesting, though, how God has ways of searching us out and bringing us to the end of ourselves. Various ways in which we're brought to the end of ourselves. But there came this day, you know, this Son is there. It says in verse 15, He went and joined Himself to a citizen of the country, and He sent Him to feed in the fields to feed swine. He's getting low for a Jewish fellow, isn't he? And would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. He's not only with the swine, he's eating with the swine now. And nobody ministered to him. And then says in verse 17, and when he came to himself. Brother T.K. Duncan, an old fellow, brother in the Lord, who I knew over in Southern Pines years ago. Southern Pines, yes. He was talking about this fellow one day, and he says, you know, he said he went out into that far country And he said he had on nothing but old dirty rags, and this old tarpaulin in it got it worn out. And so he had one more rag on the underside of that, and he said that wore out. And then he came to himself. Well, that's not exactly the way it is, but he's making his point nonetheless, is he not? He came to himself. He had nothing else that he could cover himself up with. There's nothing else he could hide behind. And there's no one else, nowhere else he can turn. And he realizes that there is a consciousness of the fact that I need something besides that which I have here. And he begins to reflect upon the Father's house. How many hired servants in my Father's house have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. How much sense does it make for me to stay here and starve to death when I can go to the Father's house and there I can be well fed? Now, he's doing some serious thinking, and it is time that men and women in the world in which we live do some serious thinking about eternal verities. September 11th caused a lot of people to begin thinking about things in their lives, but we wonder, what about February 11th? How will we be feeling then? What kind of exercises do we have this month? I'm not predicting anything. I'm just asking the question. Where do we stand today is the idea. I know the day's not the 11th, too, but I'm not that confused. I hope you understand. I'm simply trying to make the point that in which direction has our minds moved in the last 5 months, if you will? Is there still this consciousness of the need of God? Or have we gone back to business as usual as far as our lives are concerned? Well, this young man, he says, he's thinking clearly about these things, but I will arise and go to my Father. Now, that is a wise decision. That's the wisest decision he made all day long that day. And that was the wisest decision he made since he left home. I will arise and go to my Father. And he makes up his little speech, and I'll say to my Father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. But you'll notice, it says he arose and he came to the Father. And when he was yet a great way off, a great way off. You do a little word study on that, you find that great way off is the same primarily as the far country. Now, these pictures that you've had and that of the father standing on the front porch and the boys coming down the driveway or down the pathway right up to the house, and just about time he gets to the gate, the father runs out in the yard. This is not the language that we have before us here. He was in the far country when the Father saw him. And where were we when the Lord came to us? He didn't wait till we got to the gate of heaven. We were in the far country. He came to where we were. And he drew us unto himself. And this Father goes to this Son. He runs to where he is. He has compassion on him. He is an affectionate father. And he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Oh, men can't kiss their sons in our society today, and that is in some cases. Some are afraid to kiss their children. This father was not ashamed to kiss his son. He kissed him, and he falls on his neck and he embraces this son. And the son tries to make his little speech. This father, showing he is a compassionate Father. Time after time you read in the Gospels concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he had compassion. We read where he is feeding the 5,000, it says he had compassion on the multitude. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They were hungry. We can't send them away hungry. He is an affectionate father. He had compassion. God so loved the world. God loved the world. And God looked down upon this world. Here is a world of lost sinners. And God looks down upon this world in pitying love. He pitied us. It was pitying love that he looked down upon us with. We didn't know how pitiful we were. I never knew how pitiful I was until after I had gotten saved and been saved for a while. Then I began to realize something of the pit from which I had been digged. Compassionate Father, God loved us, and he looked down upon us with pitying love. You remember David, King David was the king of Israel, and he had a son who was a rebellious son, Absalom. And Absalom did all that he could to attract and take the affections of the people and turn them away from David. And he was ultimately seeking to overthrow his father, apparently, and take the throne from him. And then there was a war between David's army and Absalom's army. And you remember that David gave specific instructions to his men, don't harm my son. Here is a father who loved his son despite the low condition that his son was in at that time. But you remember Joab disregarded the statement of David, and he went and he slew Absalom. And the story was told to David. The news came back to David that his son was dead, and you hear that mournful cry from the lips of David, oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, rather it had been I who died than you. And the dear brother in the Lord told me years ago, he says, that is the cry of the heart of God over every sinner that goes to a lost eternity. The heart of God wrenched at men and women who reject the gospel of the grace of God. We have a compassionate Father. We have a God of compassionate, one who loves us. Not only do we see the Father's heart, but we see the Father's house. The Lord Jesus would say in the Gospel of John, in my Father's house are many mansions. It's a house of bounty, if you will. Down in this chapter here, he says in verse 22, but the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe. Oh, there is a wardrobe in the house of the father. The best robe. Bring forth the ring and put it on his hands and shoes on his feet. There is something to dress us up with. This best robe speaks, no doubt, of the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness of God. The only way that we can stand in the presence of God is not in our righteousness. The prophet of old, he would say, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There was a further expression that from the head, from the crown of the head to the sole of the feet. He's talking about the nation of Israel, but it pictures us as well. There's nothing but putrefying sores. And that's the kind of life that men are living apart from God today. But that's God's view of the circumstances. And so he wants to dress us in the best robe, the robe of the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. And then there's this ring, the ring of authority. You go to Galatians chapter 4, you read there concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when in the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And then he goes on to tell us that we might receive the adoption as sons. When we are adopted, when we are placed into the family of God, we are adopted into the family of God, and we are given position in the family of God as sons of God. Not servants, sons. This fellow, he wanted to go back to the Father's house as a servant. So when he gets back to the Father's house, the Father doesn't say a thing to him about serving. He said, if my son was dead and is alive again, we come into the Father's house as sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That is the dignity of the position into which we have been brought by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul could say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Not because of our merits and not because of our deserving these things. Put shoes on his feet, he says. You remember in the Old Testament, go back in the book of Exodus, Moses is on the backside of the desert, and he comes upon this bush that is afire and is not being consumed. And he begins to draw near. And the voice says, take off your shoes. Take off your shoes. For your place where you're standing is holy ground. Take off your shoes. You see, man by nature and man by the law has no standing in the presence of God. The law does not give you standing in the presence of God. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Here this man is told not to take off his shoes, but bring forth the shoes and put it on its feet. Oh, we have a standing in the presence of God. Look at Romans chapter 5, just the opening two verses. There you have it. In Romans chapter 5, he's telling us something of the standing. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We are standing in the grace of God. We are standing by the grace of God. Our standing is in the grace of God. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope there's not one in this room this morning that thinks that you're going to attain salvation by your own works. You've already failed. You've already failed. And so where did you start? And where do you think your works will end? How much do you have to do in order to be able to attain salvation by your own works? It's not available. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, the Bible says. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have, there is this house, the Father's house, which is a house of bounty. You go back into the book of Genesis chapter 24 and you have this story there of the servant of Abraham going to the, on the mission by sent by Abraham to look for a bride for his son Isaac. And he goes into the country where he's instructed to go. He meets the young lady at the well, and after having talked to the Lord about the situation, and it seems just right, and she seems to be just the woman that God is picking out for him, you remember what he does? He goes into his jewel bag, and he pulls out some jewels, and he puts some on her hand, a wrist on her hand, or bracelet on her wrist, and earrings on her ears. You see, the Lord wants our ears. If he gets our ears, and if he gets our hands, he pretty well has us, doesn't he? Sometimes he has a hard job getting our ears, even. But you know, I talked to my wife sometime, and I said, now, if I could just get your attention like your daddy had it when you were a little girl, you would know what I had said. Sometimes I don't have her ears. I don't know who has them at that time, but that's just the way things are. And no doubt she can tell you that I don't have hers from some time. But you see, the Lord wants to get our ears. Hear the word of the Lord. And then he goes to the house with the young lady. And he talks to the father, and he goes on communicating with the rest of the family. And then he goes into that bag again, and this time he comes out not only for jewels for her, but jewels for the father and the brother. Laban is standing there. He's getting some jewels too. And so what the servant is saying to this family, look, my master has a house of bounty. It's a bountiful house. I'm not taking your daughter off into poverty somewhere. Some people get the idea when they turn to the Lord that, well, I've given up everything. You get more when you get saved than you could ever give up in your lifetime. That which you receive as a gift of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal life and the blessings which are associated with our existence even here on this earth. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How can you put a price on that? Peace with God. I can stand in the presence of God, absolute knowing that there is no enmity between God and myself. I have access into the presence of God. It's a house of bounty God is calling us to. And then he says, bring forth the fatted calf. Why? You come to the Gospel of John chapter 6, and the Lord Jesus Christ is there speaking to he feeds the 5,000, and then he begins to tell them about, I'm the bread of life. If you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, or except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. Life is in Christ. And we sing that little chorus, I'm feeding on the living bread and drinking at the fountainhead. And whosoever drinketh and shall never thirst again. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring satisfaction to the human heart. And so they bring forth. He said, there is this best robe, there is this ring for the hands, there is these shoes for the feet, and the fatted calf. On the night of the Passover, the children of Israel were in Egypt, you remember? And God had given them instructions to go out and kill the lamb. And how they were to deal with the lamb. And they were to take that blood and they were to put the blood on the doorpost. But they were to feed on the lamb on the inside. The enjoyment of feeding on the one who has died for me. Not only is this house a house of bounty, but it is a house of beneficence. You see, he says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. It doesn't say, bring forth the best robe and show it off. You see these people in these fashion shows. You can sit and watch the fashion shows all you please. But they're not going to put that dress on you. It's not for you. Oh, no. That's for the model. Now, they may let you look at it under glass at some later time. Or they may tell you, I don't know what happens to those things. I don't know. But I know that you don't get them. I know that much. It's not for us. So he's not talking about the best robe for you to look at. It says put it on him. It's something we're to be dressed up in. And that ring for the hand. It's to be put on. Joseph, down in Egypt, he had Pharaoh's ring. He could act in the authority of Pharaoh. Mordecai, you remember, had the seal of the king. He could act with the authority of the king. We have the ring of authority that is placed upon us. We are sons of God. We have the authority as sons of God to go forth proclaiming the word of God and doing the work of God here in this world. By what authority do you do that? I have the authority of the risen Savior. I have the authority of the word of God. I'm a son of God. I have the authority to speak for God in this world. Put it on him. Put the robe on him. Put the ring on his hands. Put the shoes on his feet. We can stand, having done all to stand, having our shoes feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring forth good tidings and preach the gospel of peace. As we go and as we preach the word of God, and as you go and you carry the word of God, you go to a home you meet a family, and you go to that home, and you go in there, and you carry the message of the gospel of the grace of God, how beautiful your feet are. You have beautiful feet. You're walking, carrying the gospel of the grace of God. You have shoes on your feet, and you can walk for God in this world. And then he says, let us eat and be merry. Eat and be merry. Verse 31. And he said, thou art... verse 22 is where we were. Verse 23, at the end of the verse, let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What a day of rejoicing that must have been. There was this man by the name of Mephibosheth who came into the presence of David after David ascended to the throne. Mephibosheth understood that he was in the line, he was in the lineage of death. The king could have slain him had he chosen to do so. Didn't have to hold court. There was nobody to rebuff it in any way whatsoever. Mephibosheth couldn't have defended himself because he was lame on both feet. He had no way to defend himself. He actually had no way to make a living for himself. You talk about one of the most helpless and hopeless, sorry sets of circumstances imaginable. That's where Mephibosheth was, and David sent for him. And David's message to Mephibosheth was, you will eat bread at my table continually. That's what God has done for us. We that were lame on both feet, we that were destitute, we that were helplessly and hopelessly lost under the sentence of death, he sits us at his table and he feeds us abundantly. Do you have that today? Is that your portion? But everybody doesn't have that. You see, we come down to, we've looked at the Father's heart. We see the Father's house. But notice the Father's hospitality. Finally, in verse 32, it is enjoyed by the younger one. You see, in verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry. For this, thy brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found. He is in the house. He is enjoying the hospitality of the Father. But there's this other boy on the outside in verse 28. It says he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came the Father out and entreated him. Entreated him. The Father goes out and pleads with him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is speaking about his ministry before God in the gospel. And the ministry before the Corinthians.